Now, I'm sure you're all very warm, and so am I. I just haven't felt temperatures like these in Ireland, and I'm certainly not accustomed to preaching in temperatures like these. But I will do my best, and if you are fanning yourself, I will realize that you're not waving at me, but that you're just trying to keep a little air circulating around yourself, and I don't mind you doing that at all. Now, thank you again for being with us this evening. It's lovely to see so many present, and we trust again that God's word proves to be a blessing to us all. I think I'm right in saying that everyone understands that the theme of the week has been go out or die out. One or two have arrived today for the very first time, and so I mention it once again. We have been thinking, all three of us who have been speaking in the main meetings have been emphasizing this theme and seeking to sustain it right through from the beginning of the week to the very end. Go out or die out. And my particular burden has been to look at going out as seen in the book of the Acts. We looked on Sunday at some broad general principles associated with going out in the book of the Acts. And then on the week evenings, we have been thinking about going out in the experience of Philip, Barnabas, Timothy, Aquila, and Priscilla, and this evening, going out as seen in the experience of John Mark. Now, perhaps just before we come to read the scriptures, I should clear the ground a little bit by saying that this man is named in four different ways in the New Testament. And if you're reading the Authorized Version, you might just happen to become a little bit confused. There are some times when he is referred to as John, whose surname was Mark. Then again, he is referred to simply as John. On one or two occasions, he is simply Mark. And in one or two places, the Roman or Latin form of his name is employed, and he is Marcus. So in our readings this evening, sometimes it's going to be John, whose surname was Mark. Sometimes it's going to be John. Sometimes Mark. And sometimes Marcus. But will you please accept it right from the very outset of our message this evening that it is all the one person. The one person named in four different ways. Now, let's then read the Holy Scriptures, first of all, and the passages may look extensive when I show you them all at once, but really they are short little readings and they won't take too long. And after all, the reading of the Word is really more important than anything I say about it. So let's turn to our Bibles and find the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 12, and we shall read just, first of all, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. Acts 12, verse 12, and when he, that is Peter, had considered the thing. What thing? He's just got out of jail. In the middle of the night, he finds himself right outside the prison. And he's been almost like a man sleepwalking. But he considers the thing. He recognizes the reality of it. And what did he do? Continue reading. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. where many were gathered together praying. Now there's our introduction. John, whose surname was Mark, has a mother called Mary, and in her house in Jerusalem, the Christians are praying. Come down now to verse 25 of the same chapter. Chapter 12 and the very last verse. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Returned where? Well, you really need to read the end of chapter 11. And I haven't got time this evening to do that with you. But if you're interested, read the end of chapter 11 and you'll find out that Paul and Barnabas had traveled from Antioch to Jerusalem. And now this verse is telling us that they returned from Jerusalem. They returned to Antioch from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them, please note, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now look into chapter 13 and read with me the first four verses. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, which of course was the port of Antioch, just a few miles down the road. They departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, John, whose surname was Mark, the same man as we have read about in chapter 12. They had John to their minister. Now, come down to verse 13, please. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John, whose surname was Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now into chapter 15, and the end of that chapter. Let's look at verse number 36. 15 and 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark. Note the name, Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, just two verses in the epistles, if you don't mind turning to them. The first one is Colossians chapter number 4. C-O-L stands for Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The last chapter, number 4, and verse 10. Paul is finishing his letter, and he is sending greetings. Here's what he says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, the Latin form of Mark, the Roman form of his name, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. If he come unto you, receive him. And the final verse in 2 Timothy. We've read quite a number of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this week. And tonight we look at verse number 11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. You remember I pointed out to you on Wednesday evening that Paul the prisoner was inviting Timothy to do his diligence to come to me. Come, Timothy. Time's running out for me. Execution is near. Come, Timothy. Twice he has said it in this chapter. That was Wednesday evening. Now note this. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now that will complete our reading of Scripture this evening, and we look to the Lord to give his blessing as we try for a few minutes to think together about this character, John Mark. Now, it is a story that in some respects is tinged with sorrow. And yet, it ends on a very happy note, as our 2 Timothy reading will indicate to us. We need to remember that these characters about whom we speak were men. Only men. And not any one of them was perfect. You know, sometimes we can almost glorify biblical characters. And we see so many lovely features in them. And we exalt those lovely features and almost create the impression that there were no imperfections of character in the persons about whom we are speaking. We need to be on our guard against that. There is only one person who is absolutely perfect, and that is the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no flaw in him. You can take him and scrutinize him and examine him from every conceivable angle, and the stamp of absolute perfection is upon him, not upon any of his servants, be it Paul or Barnabas or Timothy or any other. There is no perfection in human nature. So this evening I have to speak to you on this my final talk about a man in whose life I judge there was a period of lapse, a period of break from divine service. And yet, we finish on a very happy note because I want to trace with you his recovery to usefulness in going on and going out for God. Now, my little talk this evening hinges around 5 points. I want to speak to you, first of all, for a few moments about influences leading to his going out for God. Here was a life that was being molded, just as every young life here this evening is being molded. There are all kinds of influences having a bearing on the making of each character and each personality gathered here this evening. In the life of John Mark, I would call your attention to 3 influences. Number one, there was the influence of home. Home. The home influence in John Mark's young life was a good influence. I refer you back to Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12, a delightful verse which acts as a window to let us look in upon the home where John Mark is growing up. What sort of a home is it? Well, it's a home where there is Christian fellowship. It is a home where prayer is practiced. It is a home where the Christians meet together in fellowship with their Lord and in fellowship one with the other. And I feel certain that that atmosphere, the atmosphere of prayer, the atmosphere of godliness, the atmosphere of Christian fellowship, must have had a molding influence upon John Mark. What was the second influence in his early life? Well, I suggest to you that there was the influence of godly men. Godly men. And I look back again at Acts chapter 12, and verse number 25, in which verse we read that young John Mark is taken by Paul and Barnabas on a 300-mile journey right from Jerusalem, 300 miles north, to the great city of Antioch. And he arrives in that city in the company of godly, experienced Christian men, Paul and Barnabas. Now that must have been an influence on the life of the young man, mustn't it? You couldn't travel 300 miles in those days in 3 hours or in 6 hours. Those 300 miles, I reckon, must have taken perhaps several weeks. And here's young John Mark traveling with Paul and with Barnabas. And you can imagine the kind of things that Paul and Barnabas would talk about. Well, I'm sure they had a sense of humor. I'm sure they talked about some mundane things. They would talk perhaps about the scenery and about the terrain through which they were passing. But supremely, and over everything else, Paul and Barnabas were men in touch with the Lord, and they would speak of spiritual things. And those two men, without ever opening their mouths at all, I feel sure would convey an atmosphere of heaven and of God that would have an influence on young John Mark. Then, of course, when he arrived in Antioch, he came under the influence of a strong, flourishing assembly, church, a company of believing people in that great city of Antioch. You probably remember that on Tuesday evening we talked a little bit about how the work started in Antioch, the refugee preachers who came there, and then how Barnabas came and strengthened the work, and how he went across to Tarsus and got Saul and brought him over. And for a whole year, they gathered with the believers and taught much people. So I judge that the assembly in Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, a great city, the assembly in that city was strong and flourishing and virile in its testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. And young John Mark is introduced to that circle. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that he hadn't been in the assembly in Jerusalem before he set out on this journey. I feel pretty sure he had. But, you know, the assembly at Jerusalem had suffered a good deal of persecution, a good deal of scattering, and there had been certain problems in the assembly at Jerusalem. But now he's transported 300 miles north, and he's into an assembly strong and flourishing and happy and progressive in its advance for God and for Christ. Now, how do we measure up to all of this? What sort of influences are bearing upon the lives of us? Is home having a good influence upon us? Are our homes truly Christian? Are we cultivating the friendship of godly men and women who have many miles of Christian pathway behind them? Are we learning from them, respecting them, honoring them for their many years of testimony? Well, we ought to be, you know. I know perfectly well that sometimes young people get very critical of old people like me, and you sort of say, well, he's out of date, you know. He's out of touch. He doesn't understand the modern world in which we live. Well, maybe I don't. But it isn't all that long since I was young, you know. And I struggled with problems like what you are struggling with. And I would encourage our young people to have a deep respect for godly elders. Honor them. Look up to them. You may not always agree with them. And if you ever have to tell them that you don't agree with them, well, please tell it in a courteous and a gentle manner. And you're better just to go directly to them and say it rather than talk about it behind their backs. I hope you think that's a good piece of advice. Now, there's John Mark. You see the influences that are leading to his going out. Home, godly men, strong assembly witness. I trust that we are seeking to expose our young people to those kinds of influences. What about Christian parents here this evening? Let me ask you, have you got the courage to expose your children to the needs of the mission field? Or are you too afraid that God might call them and take them away from you? Away to far off Africa, or away to the distant Philippines. And you're afraid of that, and you're not exposing your children to the need of missions and missionary service, the need to go out for God. I trust that we don't fight shy of that exposure in our homes and in our assemblies, exposing our young people to the call that comes from the mission fields. Now I must hurry along. I want you to think then for a moment about his involvement in going out. First, the influences leading to his going out, and then secondly, his involvement in going out. You notice that I read in Acts chapter 13, verses 4 and 5 about the going out of Paul and Barnabas from that great assembly that I have been speaking about in the city of Antioch. The Holy Spirit had said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And the whole assembly was in agreement with the going out of Paul and Barnabas. They endorsed their going. They gave them wholehearted fellowship. They prayed. They laid their hands upon them, not to communicate some gift or some blessing to them, but just to express their wholehearted fellowship. "You're going, and we're with you." And as Paul and Barnabas sailed away, did you notice in verse number 5 that they had John as their minister? John, whose surname was Mark, went as their minister. Now, the word minister literally means an under rower. It's a term that comes from ships. In those old-fashioned ships where you had tiers of rowers, banks of rowers, and a man is sitting away down in almost the bottom of the boat, and above him is another bank of rowers, and above him may be another bank of rowers, and away down here in the bottom, very often it was slaves, you know, and the slave master would be walking up and down the middle with his whip, lashing their backs if they got out of stroke, if they weren't pulling hard enough. Well, that's the word that's used here. Not that Paul and Barnabas carried any whips, don't misunderstand me, but they had John as an under rower. They had John just as their attendant. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of ministry John Mark did at that stage. I have the feeling that it was a fairly elementary task that he was doing. It was a pretty basic job that he was doing, but you know, it was an involvement. It was an involvement in going out for God, going out for the gospel. Perhaps, as someone in our country has said, all John Mark did was carry the luggage for Paul and Barnabas. I don't know. Maybe he booked accommodation for them. They had to sleep somewhere, I suppose, once they arrived on the island. They had to get their meals. They had to have their clothing cared for. And perhaps John Mark just did those mundane things. But you know, he's all part of this great enterprise. He's involved in going out for God. Now, I'd love to encourage young people here this evening to get involved. Find some little task that you can do in conjunction with your fellow believers in the assembly to which you belong. I can remember when I was a very small, well, not very small, but when I was a very young believer, baptized in 1942, received into the assembly at Craig Street, Belfast, Northern Ireland. We used to go out for what we called an open-air march before the gospel meeting. You would have seen maybe 30 of us lining up in the street, marching down the street, singing hymns, stopping two or three times in the narrow working class streets of East Belfast, one man stepping out and taking his hat off, because all the brethren wore hats in Belfast in those days, and shouting out about the meeting, "Come to the gospel meeting tonight." And he would make a brief announcement and quote a scripture. Now, those were the war days, the blackout, no street lights, very dim lights on the cars. Do Do you know what my job was? I well remember one of the elders coming to me and saying, "George, we would really need somebody to carry a red torch at the end of this procession. In case a car comes along and doesn't see us." And he said, "George, would you like to carry the red torch?" I said, "Yes, I'd love to." So I became the tail of the procession. If anybody was going to get hit, it was going to be me. So I made sure, of course, that I held the little red torch. Getting involved. Getting involved for God. Oh, dear young people, don't waste your teenage years. Don't waste these precious formative years. The whole wide world is calling for the gospel. Will you get involved for God and for Christ? Now, I'm sorry a little bit about this. But you know, I can only speak what is in the book. And I must now call your attention to what I am going to call an interruption in his going out. An interruption in his going out. Now, what is this? What is this? Well, we look at verse 13 in chapter number 13. And you remember that when Paul and Barnabas came to Perga, John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, it mightn't do any harm if we just took a little glance at our map, and that will make it, I trust, that more meaningful and perhaps interesting to us all. The story began in Jerusalem. He went up to Antioch. Then from Antioch he sailed with Paul and Barnabas across to Salamis. They worked their way through the island of Cyprus to Paphos. Then they took shipping again and sailed across the sea to Perga. And at verse 13 of chapter 13, John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were going right away up there into the mountains, into the wild interior of what we call Asia Minor. And John Mark said, "No. No. I'm going home. I'm going no further. I'm quitting." And he turned his back on Paul and on his uncle Barnabas, and home he went to Jerusalem. Now, I am not going to be scathing on John Mark. I trust I'm not. I'm not going to try and say this evening why he went back. A variety of things have been suggested, very interesting things, and I could take time to talk about them, but I don't just want to do that, because there are other more important things, I think, to say. But just let us look into our lives, and I wonder, is there anybody here this evening? And you started well. As you listen to me speak this evening, you remember those happy days following your conversion. You remember how well you ran, perhaps for years. But something has hindered you, like the Galatian Christians in chapter 5 and verse 7. There's been a break. There's been a cooling down of your fervor, of your love for the Lord Jesus, and of your desire to serve Him. Now I wonder just what it is that has caused the interruption in your life. You know, there's a man mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was nearly going to read the verse, but Paul says this: Demas has forsaken me. An interruption? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world! The world! The evil world! The materialistic world! The sinful world had got a hold upon the heartstrings of Demas and had torn out the love of Christ and left the man washed up on the shore, likely little use to the world and no use to God and Christ until there's a change. Perhaps the world is too much with us. Too much with us. I don't judge you. I only seek to apply it to my own heart. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The apostle, whoever he was who wrote that epistle, says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." Weights can cause an interruption in our going out for God. And certainly, sin, unjudged sin, unconfessed sin in my life and in my heart will cause an interruption in my service for God. He departed and returned. Note the double emphasis. We might have thought it would be enough to say, John departed from them. Or it might have been enough to say, John returned to Jerusalem. Would that not have done? But the Holy Spirit saw fit to give it a double emphasis. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And later on, when the same moment is referred to in chapter 15 and verse 38, note the emphasis there. He departed and went not to the work. He went not to the work. Oh, how sad. John Mark, what lovely influences there were in your early life. What happy involvement there was when you sailed away from Antioch. But oh, what an interruption in your going out. Now at that point he fades out of the picture. He fades out of the picture for quite a while. And we don't know very much more about him. But I just want you to think for a moment or two about the impact of his fading out. The impact of his fading out. Not going out. Fading out. I wonder, do those two words describe anybody under the sound of the word this evening? Fading out. Losing heart, being discouraged, cast down. Oh, think today, will you? What are going to be the consequences if I turn away from Christ and turn away from the testimony that I have maintained and the service that I have done? What will be its impact? I wonder what its impact was on John Mark. Was he really happy that day as he boarded ship for Jerusalem? Was his conscience at ease? I don't know. I just wonder. What was its impact on Barnabas and Saul, or, yes, Barnabas and Paul, what was its impact? Well, I am not going to go over the ground again at the end of chapter 15. I have read it this evening, and what a sorry, sorry sight it is. Paul and Barnabas at loggerheads. Two loving brethren, two partners in all kinds of circumstances and service for God. And there they are at the end of 15, at each other's throats. And the contention was so sharp that they parted asunder. It's all part of the impact of his fading out. Let's be very careful. Let's be before God to make sure, as we come towards the end of this week, that we don't take a wrong step. For that wrong step will affect not only me personally, but it could have repercussions far and wide for the testimony of Christ and the honor of his name. We need to walk carefully and guardedly in the light before God. Now, I finish just in a moment or two, and I'm happy to be able to conclude on a brighter note. When I come to these two little epistle readings, Colossians and Timothy, I find there indications of his going on. It seems to me that there was recovery, that there was a getting back into harness. There was indeed a restoration to the service of his Lord and Master on the part of John Mark. And I would love to say to any person here this evening whose heart may be cold, any person here this evening who may have had a lapse, who may have slipped and fallen, God is the God of recovery. God is the God of restoration. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You cannot always rebuild everything that you have lost. That is not always possible. You can't always recover everything. But I believe there is a very great degree of recovery possible if we are humble, contrite, broken, and open before the Lord and come back to him. So here is Paul from his cell awaiting his execution. Timothy, come quickly. Come before winter. Bring Mark. He's profitable to me. Profitable. He's useful. Useful to me. There was a time when Paul thought he was no use. Paul perhaps was hard on him. Fell out with Barnabas over the head of him. But now there's a mellowing. There's a recovery. There's an appreciation. And John Mark is back into the stream again. The stream of usefulness in the service of God. Now that's just our little meditation for this evening. I trust that it fits the case of someone here today. John Mark. Look at the influences of early life. Look at the involvement. Look at the interruption. Look at the impact of that interruption. But finish on this happy note and see the indications that the man is back in the race again. The man is running again. The man is useful again. Dear brother, Lift up your heart. Lift up your eyes. God can use you if you're willing just to have it out with Him. Make the matter right, whatever it may be, and God will bless you for it. Let me finish by alluding to something that has been on my mind every day this week. The principal of my school used to tell us in morning assembly, faith. Now, he wasn't speaking spiritual things at all. It was more to encourage pupils to do their best in school and get down to study and pass their exams. But I'm going to give it a little spiritual application. The four boys were called, number one, Peter, number two, Mark, number three, Luke, and number four, Percy. Now, who won the race? Well, Peter didn't win it because Peter's other name was Out. And he just petered out. Mark didn't win it because his other name was Time. And Mark Time couldn't win a race. He never really got off the starting blocks. He was just marking time. Luke didn't win it. You know why? His other name was Warm. Luke Warm couldn't win a race. Peter Out, he's no good. Mark Time, he's no good. Peter Out, he's no good. Well, who did win? Percy won, because his other name was Veer. And persevere wins a race. Go out. Go on for God. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Persevere, dear brother. Persevere. When you stand on heaven's shore, you'll look back and thank God for the grace that He gave you to continue. Thank you very much. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in Thy presence this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee from our hearts again for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the good words of counsel and advice and encouragement and rebuke contained in the sacred Word. Oh God, we feel that as we come to this evening, we are now more accountable than what we were when the week began. Oh God, write Thy Word in our hearts. Give us all grace and courage and strength to go out for Thee, to be the very best that we can be. For the one who went out through the gate of Jerusalem and up the lonely hill of Calvary and bore our sins in the darkness of that solitary experience, we thank Thee for him. May his love touch our hearts. For his name's sake. Amen.